Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we started last week talking about the fact of the resurrection of Christ and the significance in really in human history, okay, and to human history, okay. If you look over to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again here this evening in your word, and especially talking about such a vital topic as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we understand that everything stands or falls based upon that. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study this, that we might grow in understanding and appreciation of your word, and all for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned last week, what we began to look at was not just at the doctrine of the resurrection, because obviously we believe the resurrection, okay? It's something that obviously has impacted our lives and the lives of many, many, many countless thousands of other people. But what we are doing is that we're going to look at it from the standpoint, let's just say, as if we were an investigator and we are a detective and we're looking at the account, the records that you find here in the Gospels, and of course some of the records outside the Gospels, such as Acts and Paul's epistles. But from the standpoint, let's just pretend that we are a detective and we are approaching the subject to determine what does the evidence actually lead us to believe. You do hear about different accounts of individuals who were sworn, you know, diehard atheists, and they went to disprove Christianity, and the thing that won them over was the doctrine, the fact of the resurrection of Christ, okay? And there's some very famous individuals out there that have written books about that and talked about that, that really that's the thing that convinced them. So if you get a chance, and you will sometime in your lifetime get an opportunity to talk with an unbeliever about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to be going over is certainly has the potential to be very, very helpful, not only for your own and my own edification, but really for the opportunity of leading someone else to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to approach this from the standpoint of, let's say that we are detectives and we're just going to look at the information, we're going to do the research to determine what is the most logical, reasonable explanation for what happened to the body of this man named Jesus of Nazareth. Because the fact is, they couldn't find a dead body then, and the tomb was empty. So what's the most logical, reasonable conclusion that you can come to when dealing with the fact that the tomb was empty? All right. So in looking at this and talking about this, we determined last week that there are a lot of things that you have to establish if we are going to establish and uphold or support the claim that the disciples made, and that the record says that Jesus of Nazareth actually rose from the dead. We determined that we first of all have to prove that there actually was such a person named Jesus of Nazareth and was, you know, from that area, and he was well known, that type of thing. Then we also determined that the next thing that you'd have to prove is that in order for him to have risen from the dead, he has to have actually, what? Died. He actually has to have died. And so we need to look at the evidence indicating whether or not he actually died. There's a popular theory out there that says, well, he didn't actually die. It comes under the category of the swoon theory, that he didn't die all the way. He was pretty close to it, but he eventually, when he was in the tomb, he resuscitated and so forth. But there's kind of a offshoot of that concept. I think I told you I read a debate that was between Josh McDowell and a Muslim teacher. This was several years ago that the debate occurred, but I read the account recently. He has it posted on his website. But it was the view that this Muslim teacher, a well-known, well-respected teacher, and his view, his belief, is that Jesus actually never did die at all. And that he says that the sign of Jonas was that he escaped death, like Jonas escaped death. So when Jesus Christ said that there's no sign going to be given them but the sign of Joseph, that Jonas, that what he was actually saying is that it was going to look like he died, but he was going to escape death. So this man's view and what he teaches his organization is that Jesus actually never did die. Therefore, there is no such thing as resurrection. And that the miracle of Jesus is not that he rose from the dead, but that he didn't die at that time. And that's, you know, you go, oh, brother, that's, you know,
what happened to him after the cross? I mean, after, I mean, he ascended to heaven.
Well, they say he eventually died, just not then.
But
they have no reason as to where he went in between.
Right, yeah, just that he appeared to the disciples and so forth, and that it's a very, very screwy argument. It makes no sense at all. There's no, you know, because at the same time, he's still saying that Jesus was a good teacher. But that means Jesus lied because Jesus told them he was going to go die and rise again.
Well, that's what a good teacher thought of today.
Yeah, that's, yeah, isn't that true? You know, so, all right, so there, go ahead, I'm sorry.
We can make that null and void because Jesus can't lie.
Exactly right. Yeah, that's a basic thing. I mean, if you say that Jesus was a good, truthful teacher, then Jesus couldn't have lied, so then, according to his own system, his own statements, he had to have died and rose again the other day. But that is a view that says that there is the basic view that says that Jesus didn't actually die. So we have to really look at the evidence. If the claim is that Jesus Christ, if the claim that of the tomb being empty was that Jesus rose from the dead, then we have to prove by the record that he actually died, right? Then we determined also, because we were just trying to hit some highlights last week, what do we need to look at? What do we need to investigate? We determined that we also need to, what do we need to determine about the tomb itself? Well, that there was a tomb. That it was in a known location. Or was it in a known location? Did the body actually get placed there? There's one theory out there that says, no, there's no such, that Jesus was not placed in the tomb at all. He was just cast into some pit where they cast, you know, murderers and so forth. So what's the evidence supporting the claim that he actually was placed in the tomb? Was the tomb actually a known location? After all, when maybe what happened, there's a theory that says, well, when the women came in the morning, they were still so distraught that they actually went to the wrong tomb. And they just found the tomb that was empty because no one had ever been placed there yet. So that's a view out there as well. So we determined that we have to look at some details about the tomb. We also determined that we need to look at some of the details about whatever happened to the body of Jesus from the time it was placed on the cross until its last known sighting while he was still dead, meaning placed in the tomb. You have to establish a chain of evidence, right? You know, who took him off the cross? What did they do with the body? Who saw him? Where did they put him? What's the evidence? All those kinds of things, all right? Because in the end, the claim that the empty tomb is best explained and only explained by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all these other details have to be established first. Otherwise, anyone could say, hey, this person lived, so-and-so died, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. Anyone could make that claim. Okay? So what is it that's unique about the claim of Scripture that is the actual, true, and only reasonable explanation for this individual, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay? All right. So let's then begin. We're not going to spend a lot of time on whether or not a man named Jesus of Nazareth actually lived, because no one that disagrees or opposes the resurrection, the claim of the resurrection, no one really disputes that claim, at least not to any degree. Okay, so we're not really going to spend a lot of time on whether or not a man named Jesus of Nazareth, of the seed of David, according to the record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did he actually lived. All right. What we want to spend some time then is looking at his death and how did he die. Okay? Was it an open, obvious, outward death that many people witnessed, that there was a lot of evidence to support and so forth? We're going to start then, if you would, over with me to the book of Mark. We're going to go over to the book of Mark, chapter 15. And we're going to look at some details, really, in all four accounts as we look at each one of these topics we're talking about. So one of the first things we're going to look at are the details surrounding and that led up to the actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go to Mark chapter number 15. We're going to jump into the context here in Mark chapter number 15. This is, we're using the record, we're using the account, we're pretending like we're investigators looking at the details here. So we're going to pick up after Jesus not only was delivered to Pilate, but then Pilate delivered him over to be crucified. All right? So if you'll look with me to Mark 15, verse 15. It says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had," notice it said, "scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall, called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." Okay, now once again, if we're investigators looking at the details that lead up to the death of Jesus, this man named Jesus, what's one of the first things that we need to consider when looking at the question of did he actually die at this time? Not like 30 years later or 60 years later and so forth, but did he actually die at this time in his life? Okay? So what's the first thing that you notice that the count, that the record says happened to him back at verse 15? That would be important to take into account. Yeah, the scourging. See that? The fact that they scourged him. Now, do you know what scourging is?
Whipping.
Yeah, that's a whipping, but it's not just any kind of whipping.
And lances with the things on the end.
Yeah, they would have these whips that had several strips of leather, and embedded in the strips of leather would be anything from sharp rocks to sharp glass to pieces of metal, anything sharp, even sharp bones that were embedded into the leather. And what they would do then is that they literally would just lash someone in with this thing. Now, if you remember, according to Scripture, the Jews, when they would beat someone, they weren't supposed to go over how many times? Do you remember? 40 times. So what they would do is that they would typically do one less.
39.
So that they didn't mistake and go over, because if they did, then they would get punished and so forth. But that's the Jews. But this isn't the Jews here that are scourging the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that's doing this? These are the Roman soldiers. These Roman soldiers had no love for this man named Jesus. They didn't care about him at all. So as they were scourging the Lord Jesus, they didn't sit there and count how many they gave him. They would go on and on and on, just as you know, to whatever, however long they wanted to go. And every single time that those multi-lashes that were at the end of their whip and so forth, it hit the body and would like wrap around them and so forth, and then they would pull it back. Do you understand how painful that must have been? As those sharp objects, whether the stones or bone or glass or metal, was pulled back off. It would literally rip away the skin. So the first several lashes would tear the skin away. And then the next several lashes would go deeper into what? Into muscle. By this time, of course, the Lord is just bleeding profusely, because you've got all kinds of the vessels that are ripped open. And then as they continue to lash, now it's going to tear into what? Ligaments and tendons. Just laying open the Lord's flesh here. And you got to imagine, you can understand that if they would continue to do that, that the tearing, the gashing, the ripping of the flesh and the muscle would go deeper and deeper and deeper. And if they wrapped around his front side, it probably began to expose his bowels. And on the back side, probably exposed the back of the ribs, you know, his vertebrae and stuff like that. The Old Testament says that his visage, that's his appearance, was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. That means if you would have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical appearance after they were done with him, and by the time they finally put him on the cross, that he was so completely torn and ripped and disfigured that he probably didn't even look like a human being. Other than just he had extremities, arms and legs and the torso and the head, things like that. But he was just literally ripped apart. This is just the beginning. Pilate scourges him. Then he turns him over. And then the soldiers begin to do some other things, as it says here. So just, I mean, it's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ would even still survive from this event. He's already ripped up muscles. Have you ever had a broken bone? Yes. You ever had torn ligaments or tendons? Muscle, shoulder problems? I mean, they're painful. If you now combine all of that together at the same time, with muscles ripped apart, with the skin torn apart, with ligaments torn and ripped apart, the inflammation, the swelling, the pain, it's just amazing to think about it. You don't like to think about something like that.
Usually you go into shock before you can even...
Yes. Yeah, you almost go... You usually would go into shock. See that? Now watch what they do. You can see at verse 16, and the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorian, and they called together the whole band. So now you've got a whole group that are going to come and mock him. And they clothed him with purple. Now what's significant about, relative to the scourging and the suffering and the things leading up to death, what's significant about clothing him now?
Bloody.
He's bloody. So now this clothing's going to stick to him. All that open and exposed wounds. And not only that, they also plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. If you've studied about those crown of thorns before, it's not like your average rose bush out here that has thorns that are maybe an eighth to a quarter of an inch long. These apparently were big, thick, spiked thorns. Some people say they were as long as 2 inches. And they took that thing and put it on his head and smashed it down. They hit him with their rod and so forth, and they probably smacked. Listen, that thing is just gashing down into his skull. And you know how head injuries just bleed profusely. It's amazing. It says, and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed. So as that crown of thorn is on his head, And then they just smite him across the head. I mean, just if you've ever even watched someone hit someone else in the face, they punch him in the face, it just is not even fun to watch something like that. You know what I mean? Well, they have these rods and they smite him, they smash him on the head like that. Not only is that just flat out painful, it would give you a concussion and so forth, and jar your vertebra up in the neck, the vertebra up in the neck, but now it's also jamming the crown of thorns further down into his skull and his skin, his head. See that there?
And it wasn't very normal for them to just go up to people and hit them, right?
Well, people that they were, it wouldn't be, well, the Roman soldiers were not really civilized at all. Someone that they want to brutalize, they knew how to brutalize them. Yeah, these guys were professional torturers, for sure. Yeah. They're not showing any courtesy or custom. Okay. You know. It says, so they did, I'm back at verse 19, and they smote him on the head with the reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees and worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him. So now what happens?
Start bleeding again.
It starts bleeding again. It rips any coagulation and scabbing that had perhaps began to form. It just opens those back up again. And it says, and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Again, this is just the beginning. So when you look at the evidence so far, what would you conclude in terms of the physical health and well-being of this man named Jesus thus far, just right here?
He's above any normal person, because I think anybody else would have died.
Okay.
Just from the beatings.
Just from the beatings, you get the idea that if he survived this, he's not in very good shape.
Yeah, you see some movies where somebody has been flogged, and most of them don't live through it.
Most of them do not live through it. Most of them can't live through the night because of infection. I mean, think about it, when they spit him in the spit in his face. He's got all these gashes all over his face. So now you're injecting all kinds of potential infections and so forth. So even if they didn't take him to the cross at this point, he probably would have to go. He probably would get infected and that type of thing. But he's in pretty bad shape from a physical standpoint. He would absolutely need some kind of medical attention, some kind of attention like that, if he's gonna survive this. Now, also think about it from the medical standpoint. When you get this beat up in this short a period of time, they're just ripping skin off, flesh off, muscle, ripping tendons apart, ripping ligaments apart, and so forth. Do you understand? You talked about shock. Just the body itself is that close to going into shock. So just as an investigator, you understand that, okay, he's alive still, as the record indicates, but boy, he's going to need some help here. All right?
If you're an investigator, though...
And that's what we want to do. We want to ask... Okay, what else could we look at? What else?
I was an investigator, and I wasn't biased if I wasn't Christian. And I hear other people say this all the time. Well, you can't use the Bible as your authority, because, of course, the Bible teaches that, but we're saying they don't believe the Bible. So they want historical proof that he was beat like this. You know. So what do you do with somebody
right.
like that?
Well, what you do...
Our authority is the Bible.
Right. Well, what you do is that historically... Even for those who do not believe the four accounts, the Gospels, the accounts themselves as documents are still considered to be actual historical documents. That's what they are actually considered, even by unbelievers in a legal court and so forth. So it's not so much a question of believing the record or not, because the record themselves is an actual record. So the records themselves stand... Or do they stand cross-examination? That's one reason you want to... So what I'm driving at is this. Just because someone says, well, give me some evidence outside the Bible, I don't need to give you evidence outside the Bible. Because the records themselves are actual records. Even if you don't believe the Bible, it's actual written information. So instead, what you want to do is you want to cross examine Matthew with Mark, with Luke and John and Paul and so forth. You want to cross-check them with each other. You want to see if they disagree with each other, because the records themselves are actually legally admissible accounts. The other thing is that if we lived back then at that day, which one of the things that I said last week is pretend we lived back then. If we lived back then, we would have had the benefit of being able to go talk to these people that actually wrote the records. Okay, so just because someone says, well, that's what you believe, you guys believe the Bible, but I need proof outside the Bible. There is plenty of evidence, secular recordings like Josephus and so forth. But there's a lot of secular evidence, secular writings that confirm a man named Jesus did live, and that the records do say he did die. He died by this type of death, scourging, things like that. So there's enough evidence out there as well. But you don't have to be a Bible believer to be able to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as simple evidence attesting to an event that happened in history. All right? So that's how you want to approach that.
You know? You don't step off the Bible.
What's that?
You don't step off the Bible. Meaning you don't go and look for historical...
I'm saying you can do that for sure, because there is that information as well. There are...
Is it as accurate as this, or is it altered? Because then we don't know...
Well, from the standpoint of an investigation, you're not necessarily asking the question of its accuracy. You're simply investigating the claim. That's all you're doing. Okay? So all we're doing at this point, we're simply looking at the claim that said he was scourged. We're not agreeing with it or disagreeing with it. We're trying to be neutral, saying here's the claim that happened.
So it's one witness among many that you're trying to corroborate.
Yes. Yeah. And in this case, you've got four witnesses when you consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have more than four witnesses because you also have the Apostle Paul, who gives information later and so forth. All right? So like I say, the thing that makes it difficult for us is, of course, we're believers already. We look at this, we believe it, we rest it, and so forth. And so as I teach it, I'm obviously teaching it in a sense with the passion that I believe it and so forth. But I have to back off that and say, well, wait a minute. Let's look at this just from the standpoint as if we were investigators. We're just looking at the claim. We're not agreeing with it or disagreeing it. We're simply looking at it as a historical claim. And the claim is, by all four accounts, they all agree that the scourging took place. They all agree that he was abused by the Roman soldiers prior to him eventually winding up on the cross. So all four of those actually agree to that information. And then, as I mentioned, when you look at external witnesses or external evidence, such as Josephus, that type of thing, he agrees and he records the fact. He wasn't there. He didn't see it. But he records that they gave testimony that this actually happened. Okay? Go ahead.
That would be no different than a detective investigating a murder.
That's exactly right.
He would look at Josephus. He would look at Matthew, Mark, yep. Luke, and John. And he would put all the testimony together.
Yes.
And see if it rang true.
Exactly right. Yeah. So you look at just an event that happened today or yesterday or whatever. You weren't there. So you've got to start looking at the evidence, what people say happened. All right. So that's all I'm saying. But you know, what you're saying is right. People will say, well, you believe the Bible. I don't believe the Bible, so I won't use the Bible. Just because you don't believe the Bible does not mean it's not acceptable information for research and for evidence, for information, for looking at the claim of what happened. Okay?
You didn't go as far as the 400 other versions of Bibles. That is yeah, you could, as a,
it's all witnesses, sure. Yeah, okay. Okay, so what we've determined so far, therefore, in our investigation is that really the initial phase here is that this man named Jesus of Nazareth, it appears, according to all the accounts, that he went through this terrible scourging and abuse by the Roman soldiers, and this happened before he was ever placed on the cross for crucifixion. If you'll stay here in, let's see... Stay here in Mark. Look at something else that you see. Stay here in Mark chapter 15, and it says this. I'm going to start at verse 20. It says, "And when they had mocked, him, they took him off. They took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Rufus and Alexander, to bear his cross." Now, once again, you and I, as investigators, we're reading the record. We're looking at the account. What might be interesting about this? Why does this come into play? Why could this come into play as we're investigating? Did this man Jesus actually die at this time? But what's important about this scenario here? That's exactly right. That the record seems to indicate, therefore, that he was not physically strong enough to bear his own cross. What might that indicate and support?
Lack of blood.
What's that?
Lack of blood? Physical.
Physical problems? Therefore what?
He's weak.
Therefore what?
He's dying.
He's weak, he's dying, therefore what?
He's human.
Therefore, the scourging actually happened. See that?
Oh, I see.
Therefore, the scourging actually happened. He's been abused so much by this point already that he wasn't even able to carry his own cross. That's interesting evidence, isn't it? You go, that's kind of interesting. You know, why would they compel this guy? If they're out to hurt Jesus, why compel someone else to carry his cross if Jesus has got plenty of strength to do so? That's an interesting question. That, you know, if you were presenting the information to a jury and so forth, that's something that you would look at. And it would be certainly an indication that something has happened to the Lord to Jesus. You wouldn't call him the Lord Jesus if you were an investigator, but that something has happened to this man to render him incapable of carrying his own cross. Okay? Now, notice a little bit further what it says. Look in verse 22, Mark 15:22. It says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Now that's also something interesting because the record indicates. Now you don't believe it or not believe it. You're just reading the account. You're just looking at the indication. Look at the wording there. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha." That follows upon when they compelled someone else to carry his cross. And they bring him. What does that seem to imply? Not only is he not weak, not strong enough to carry his cross.
Someone's bringing him.
It's almost like they're having to drag him by, help him, because he is of such a weak state. Which once again indicates that something has happened to him. From the time he was turned over to Pilate, he was able to walk by himself. He was obviously bound with his hands and so forth, but he had energy to walk by himself. He could talk, that type of thing. Now, someone else is having to bear his cross, and they have to bring him. They're having to help him along here. So something, both of those confirm the fact that something of a traumatic nature has happened to him from a physical health standpoint, indicating the fact that the scourging probably did take place. Okay. Not, by the way, not that we here are doubting it. I'm just saying, as an investigator, that would be something else that that you would ask. Okay. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Let's again confirm some of this with the other accounts. Look at Matthew 27. And start with me at Matthew 27, verse 26. Here Matthew tells us, 27:26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon, by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that's to say a place of a skull, and so we'll pick up there in a moment. So, did these two stories seem to be pretty consistent with each other? So now you've got two witnesses that are giving the same testimony, and their same testimony, their testimony does seem to be consistent. If you were the cross examiner, what would be some questions that you would ask Matthew or that you would ask Mark? If you were the cross examiner and you were trying to figure out, okay, the validity of the information. Any ideas?
Random stuff.
Such as, like what?
Who carried him?
Okay, who carried the cross?
Yeah.
Okay, so up to this, up to this point, all right, what would be some questions yet? Well, you know, how do you know? Do you have any, how do you know the guy's name? It's interesting, they both name him. Mark tells you he's the father of Rufus and Alexander. This guy was well known. So if you were an investigator, what could you have done? You could have gone and looked for this guy and asked him, hey, did this actually happen? Did you actually carry his cross? Tell me the details. Did you volunteer or were you compelled to do it? See that? So, again, those would be some questions that you'd ask just to confirm what was going on here. Okay, so now, here you've got Jesus in the garden, Golgotha, okay? And now, physically he's been abused, he's been through the scourging, he's weak, he's lost a lot of blood, muscles ripped apart, tendons ripped apart, and lots of pain and so forth. Okay, so now if you'll look back at verse, go back to Mark 15:22. Mark 15:22 says this, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Look over to, they both say a place of a skull. Why might that be an important piece of information? The account says he was taken to Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. Why do you take someone to a place called the place of a skull? Because of death. That's why you take them there. You're not taking him to the local, the local beach or the local fairgrounds. They took him to a place of a skull. The Roman soldiers took him to a place called the place of a skull. And there never has been any dispute about where the Roman soldiers took him. Okay? So, everything's pointing to the fact that they intend to do what with this man named Jesus?
To put him on a cross.
Everything's pointing to that. They have a cross. Someone else is bearing his cross. They take him to the place where they kill people, place of a skull. Everything is pointing to the fact that in these Roman soldiers, all the evidence is indicating the fact that they absolutely intend to not just kill him, but kill him by a particular death called crucifixion. Okay? Now, look with me, if you would, at verse 23, it says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Now, Matthew says a similar thing. Look at Matthew 27, verse 34. It says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. 35 now says, so 27, 35 says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So all the accounts do say they crucified him at this point. Now, let's look at some other details about this, because what we're trying to establish is, did he actually really and truly die at this point? I mean, when I say at this, I don't mean at this immediate point, but, you know, within 3 hours and so forth, because he's on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour and so forth, all right? So did he actually die at this point, or did he just kind of go unconscious? Because, again, that's a major theory out there, that he never actually really completely died. He didn't die all the way, all right? Let's see if we can figure out the evidence of what happens here. All right, you stay there in Matthew. Stay there in Matthew. Look at what it says here at verse 36. And sitting down, they what?
Watched.
They watched him. Now, why is that significant?
Witnesses.
Witnesses is exactly right. Then you can see it. They said over his head, accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Who did that? Who made? Pilate did that.
Yeah.
So if Pilate took the time to have an accusation written and then posted it on his cross, what does Pilate think happened to this man named Jesus?
Crucified.
He was crucified. That's what Pilate thinks that happened. There's no evidence that Pilate himself went to the crucifixion. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But if he gave commandment to his soldiers, he delivered them to be crucified, and he makes this placard, and they made nailed the placard to the cross and so forth, you got to know that Pilate believed he was crucified. Okay? Keep reading. It says there were two thieves crucified with him, one right hand, the other on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others; himself he cannot save." Okay, now what do we learn from all this detail here?
Lots of witnesses.
And what's the general mood or belief or attitude of the witnesses, in particular the chief priests, the leaders, towards this man named Jesus who now is on the cross?
That he's not who he says he is.
Okay, they don't believe he is the Messiah. They believe he's where? They believe he's on the cross. I realize some of these are basic, because you and I believe all this, but I'm saying, as an investigator, you're trying to figure out, did the guy actually die according to the record? How did he actually die? Okay? They're mocking him, and their mock indicates he's on the cross. It's proof that he is on the cross.
Because they're
telling him to come down. Save thyself. So he's on a cross. They're mocking, and contained in the statements that they say is the information that they believe he's on the cross. Okay? Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. By the way, you probably aren't going to get too much out of the thieves. How come? Because they died too, okay? Anyway, so, but you could, you know, again, it's just corroborating information in terms of whether other people, was it a common custom, was it a place? Obviously, the Golgotha, the place of a skull, place of death, the place where they did crucify people. So remember I said earlier, the fact that the Roman soldiers took him with a cross to a place called a place of a skull, they took him there intending to crucify him. He obviously is on a cross when he's being mocked and so forth, all right? Let's see. All right, jump a little bit further ahead now, if you would. For the record, you can see that it cries, verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and so forth. You can see the people down at the foot of the cross hear him. They're wondering, is Elias going to come and save him? And then you can see at verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So what's the indication at this point? This is when he dies. That's the indication. Okay? So the record now seems to indicate that he actually did die at this point. Is there any additional supporting information in the four accounts that will lead us to the conclusion that he actually really and truly did die at this point. Okay. Excellent.
He's going to come back to life.
That's exactly right. Several things. Okay, so let's kind of take these one at a time. If you would, go with me over to Mark 15 again. Mark 15. And then we're also going to look at some details in Luke 23. All right, but watch Mark 15 now. I'm going to start at verse 39. It says, "And when the centurion, which stood over against him..." Okay, so who is the centurion?
He's one of the Roman soldiers.
Yes, he's not... He's one of the Roman soldiers, and he's not only one of the Roman soldiers, he was like in charge of this group that was there. And he stood over against him. What's his job?
Probably to see that the event is carried out.
Exactly his job. His job is to see that the Pilate's orders are carried out, that this event is carried out, that he's crucified, that he dies. That's his job. It says, "Which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost and said, truly this man was the Son of God." What's interesting about that? If you're an investigator, you're saying, "Wow, this is kind of interesting. What this centurion witnessed happened on the cross had a profound impact on the centurion. Something unusual happened.
He changed his mind. What?
Yes. Okay. Now, verse 40, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and of Salome." Jump ahead at verse 42 now. "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation," that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead."
And when he, the same centurion that was back here in the verse that believed?
Yes, exactly. That's the point. It's the same centurion that he inquires with, the one who was given charge to make sure his orders were carried out, who watched Jesus die, who watched what happened to Jesus on the cross. It certainly appeared that Jesus actually died in a very unusual way in terms of he dismissed his own spirit, and it caused the centurion to say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So then, when this man named Joseph of Arimathea goes and inquires of Pilate for the body, notice the account says, this is very significant, verse 44, "And Pilate," what?
Marveled
if he were already dead. Why? Well, if you would, look with me over to, let's see, give me just a second here, John. Look over to John chapter 19. Why would Pilate have marveled? See, Pilate, therefore, obviously was not at the crucifixion. Joseph, this man, the record says that Joseph of Arimathea, by the way, all four accounts identify this guy. All four accounts give an indication that this guy, and he goes to Pilate and he begs the body of Jesus. By Joseph begging the body of Jesus, what does this man named Joseph believe about, is Jesus alive or dead at this point?
Dead.
By Joseph begging the body of Jesus to Pilate, what does Pilate believe Joseph is saying has happened to Jesus by this point?
He's dead.
But that causes Pilate to marvel as to, wait a minute, what do you mean he's dead already? Okay? Well, if you would, go with me to John chapter number 18. John 19, I'm sorry, yes, John 19. John 19, you have the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 30, that wonderfully famous and critically important and wonderful statement, "It is finished," right? And he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. Now watch verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now that's interesting. Who is it that wanted to make sure that not only Jesus, but that the other thieves, I shouldn't say other thieves, the two thieves, right? Okay. That who is it that wanted to make sure they were all dead? The Jews did. So the Jews go and ask Pilate to send guards out to make sure they're all dead. So now watch what happens. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." Okay, now wait a minute. This is very significant if you're the investigator. Who is doing this now? Who is it that came to make sure that all the people on the cross are dead? Who? The Roman soldiers. They were dispatched by Pilate to go and check because they were urged and asked by the Jews. See? So when these Roman soldiers go out, what is their intention?
Make sure everybody's dead.
Make sure everybody's dead. So those that are not dead, the custom was to break their legs because by breaking the legs, then you couldn't breathe anymore. Okay? Now let's think about that for a few minutes. Therefore, when someone is crucified, normally what do they die of?
When they're crucified, asphyxiation.
How come?
Because when they break their legs,
they can't breathe. Mm-hmm. So think about the continued agony that the Lord Jesus Christ must have experienced while he was on the cross, on top of the scourging that he experienced. See that? I mean, physically, he's not doing so good here from a human standpoint. All right. So they break the legs of the two thieves. They're intending to break the legs of Christ. But when they get to Christ, when they get to Jesus, what do they find? He's dead already. Just to make sure, they do this. Verse 33, "For when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now those claims there, in your research as the investigator, the record states that they broke the legs of the thieves, but not the legs of Christ, and they pierced him with a sword. That, and no one disputes that claim. Nowhere in the record did the Jews dispute that claim. Nowhere in the record did the Roman soldiers dispute that claim. We're going to come back to this verse in just a minute, if you would. And go back to Mark here. Go back to Mark. So look at back to Mark 15. Mark 15:44. "And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." Okay, now what do we know? Who believes he's dead?
But I have a question. How is he communicating from one point to the other with no paragraphs in between?
Yes, so what's obviously happened? Here's what happens. That's a good question. Here's what happens. Is that the centurion who's watching, who is in charge of making sure the crucifixion happens, he sees Christ die. And that's when he says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." after he's dead, and as the evening hastens on, the Jews want to make sure that they're all off the cross because the preparation's coming on. So the Jews send to Pilate to get authority to kill them, which by breaking their legs. So then Pilate dispatches a group out, or probably sends word to have the guards that are there make sure they're dead. Now once it's confirmed that they're all dead, now what does the centurion do? He just goes back and tells Pilate. That's what happens. Okay? Because it was the centurion's job to carry out the sentence. You know what? And what does he do? The centurion gets first-hand eyewitness testimony that Jesus is actually dead. So who believes Jesus is dead at this point? The centurion, Pilate, Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? Two out of those three people have no reason to foster a lie. Actually, all three do, but I'm saying, you know, it would do the Roman soldier no good to foster a lie that he's dead. In fact, the Roman soldier, the centurion, would lose his life if it turned out Jesus was not dead. Pilate certainly would not be interested in, you know, promoting a lie. And he's counting on the evidence and the testimony of his centurion. And Joseph already believes that Jesus is dead because Joseph is the one who come and begged the body of Jesus. See that? Plus, what's important about the fact that the Jews, if you go back to the way that look at how John says it there, John 19:31 says this. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might take them away, be taken away. What do the Jews, what are they asking to make sure happens with reference to all the people on the cross, but Jesus, that they're dead? So far, does it look like the overwhelming testimony, consistent testimony of the information of the records is that this man Jesus really did die on the cross. Now, we have a lot more to cover, but we're out of time. I want to have you notice something over in Matthew. We're just going to wrap up with this because we're out of time. But look over to Matthew here. Look over to Matthew 27, verse 62. Next time we want to talk more about when it says that the soldier pierced his side and it came out blood and water, what's significant about that. Again, we're just trying to establish that whether or not the record is credible. We're not saying we believe it or don't believe it. We're just saying as an investigator, we're trying to establish whether or not the record is credible as to whether or not this man, Jesus of Nazareth, actually died at this point. Okay? Watch this. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Commend therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Do we have any more information in this passage about whether or not the Lord Jesus actually is dead at this point?
The Jews believed it.
Look at the statement. And I just lost the computer, by the way. Well, it lasted almost through the whole thing. Ah, that's a bummer. But watch the statement. Look at verse 63. Saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive. So what do they believe? They believe he died. Okay? Now we're going to pick up here because there's a lot of additional information. There's information in this testimony here about the location of the tomb, where it was located. Did anybody know where it was at? Was it identifiable? Things like that. They talk here about his body. So all the evidence so far sure seems to support the claim that the record is accurate, it's consistent, it's reliable, that he actually did die according to how the record says it happened. He died on a cross. Okay? All right. Well, we lost everything there. So, any questions or anything?
Oh, it's hotter than a pancake.
Is it really? Yeah, it's still pretty warm. I was hoping this would help. Yeah, and the fan.
It is. Get some dough. We can make one here.
Yeah.
Don't
yeah, that fan totally down. Doesn't work.
Yeah, we should open that up and look.
Can we? Can you do it?
Yeah.
Okay. Get a new one. Anybody have any questions, Ring?
I guess my question is this important for us to teach this to our next generation? And obviously, it is a little bit because it kind of, I guess, not for. I mean, not that I don't care for unbelievers, but I care more about the believers. This reinforces our faith, right?
It absolutely does, yes. Yeah, it is. And it's important to teach it to anyone who's willing to listen for a couple of reasons. One is that based on what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christianity absolutely stands or falls based upon the resurrection of Christ. And so to establish the resurrection, you need to look at all the details to demonstrate whether or not it's so. And so a valid question that you have to ask, if you're claiming that someone rose from the dead, you have to first of all say, did he actually die? And in saying that he died, you're not saying he didn't die at some point, because everybody dies at some point. You're saying, did he die consistent and in line with what the record says as to how he actually died? Okay. That's why you're looking at the details. That's why you're, as an investigator, you're looking at details. Are they consistent? Is the record reliable? Is it consistent with itself? You know, and go ahead.
Because the people that want to claim that he didn't actually die, would they read the Bible and say, well, it doesn't really say that he died? I mean, They don't believe it because they're looking at the record and don't believe it doesn't teach he died, because I don't think he can dispute that the Bible says he died.
Right. Yes.
So the people that say he didn't actually die, what are they basing that on?
Well, in the case.
Yeah, that's right. I'm trying to be careful. Yeah.
Fundamentally, the reason that they say he didn't die is because they say he didn't rise. So they're looking for some excuse or some way to come up with their claim that he never rose from the dead. So in order for him to never rise from the dead, there are only a couple of possibilities. One is he actually never lived. He was just a figment of some people's imagination. Number two is he didn't die according to this record here. Yes, he was beat up, he was bloodied, he bruised, but he never actually died, therefore he didn't rise from the dead. He rose from a coma, but not from the dead. So, and then, like I said, this other person said that, well, he never rose from the dead because he actually never died. That the miracle was that it looked like he was going to die, but he escaped death.
But they can't prove that with our scripture, so they have to...
You can't prove what with our scripture?
That he didn't actually die.
That's correct.
That he didn't
yes.
actually
yeah,
die.
You, yeah, so everyone that uses that claim...
So they're not going to use... I guess my point... That's why I think this is more for a believer... This message.
It's actually for anyone because if you look at it can be used for anyone, but it, for several reasons. One, this is the Word of God anyway. Now you and I know that, they don't know that. But number two is that when you look at the testimony of people like Josh McDowell or Lee Strobel or those guys and things, they actually went to this record because here's the bottom line. This is the record of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
This is its record here. Its record isn't the Encyclopedia Britannica. Its record is, this is the record. So if you want to disprove Christianity, you don't go disprove Encyclopedia, you know, Britannica. You disprove this record. Because this is the testimony. These are the witnesses.
And they're trying to look
this is what you have to disprove.
Contradictions in your Bible, but if they really look at it thoroughly, they end up being saved by...
So you can't disprove the resurrection of Christ from this record. You have to read portions of this record and then depart from the record and say that this record is not true. Okay?
Which anybody who says that Christ didn't really die has to do that, because they can't get from this record that he didn't die.
That is correct.
It's pretty obvious. So, I mean, you don't even need to spend as much time as we are looking at all the details to know that this record says he died.
Right, but the reason of spending all the time with this is not only to show that the record indicates he died, but it showed it from so many different witnesses, because it isn't just Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Pilate says it. The Roman soldiers said it. Joseph said it. The people all said it. There's just too much evidence supporting the claim that he actually did die.
In the 500 people, I think that
they saw him alive. They didn't necessarily see him die, but they saw him alive. Okay, after his passion. Yeah. Okay. So that's the reason that you have to establish that he actually died, and his death was, that the record is consistent as to how he died. Okay?
Yeah, so if I'm talking with someone who doesn't believe he actually died, he believes that crazy theory that he just almost was dead and that he revived, they're just an unbelievable. Nothing you should say is going to, showing them the Bible here is because they didn't get that idea from the Bible. They got it from their own imagination.
Right. So, but showing in the Scripture
is all you could do, right?
From a neutral standpoint, not that you're neutral, but showing in Scripture, just say, well, but here's what the record says. Right. What's the purpose of doing that?
Their heart. Yes,
because you're using it. It is God's word.
We have to realize that they are just making this up. They're not,
Yes.
They have to realize that they're not.
Yeah. This book is the record and claim of Christianity. So if someone wants to disprove it, don't they need to disprove the record? If you wanted to disprove the claim of American history, what do you need to do? You need to go to the books about American history. And disprove that or rewrite it. You don't go to European history. You don't go to South American history. You go to American history. Now, you could go to the history of other countries because they write about America, right?
You're wasting time.
What's that?
You're wasting time because it's secondary information.
Yeah.
You're trying to go to the source. You want to go to the source.
Yeah.
There's a lot of those, what do you call the science kind of debate?
They'll
use our scripture, but. It's funny how if you don't rightly divide, you could definitely make the Bible contradict itself.
Yeah, absolutely correct. Yeah.
It's something so simple.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's have a word.